Very much, praise team. I couldn't do what they do. It's easier. People say it's scary to get up in front of people and talk. It's scarier for me to get up in front of people and sing. I've had the great misfortune, or churches other on the other hand, I've had the great misfortune of having me lead worship with them sometimes because the church was so small they didn't have a music minister. And you know, you always think you can sing a lot better than what you really do. You don't realize how much your voice blends in with everyone else until you're the guy right in front and the only voice you can hear is your own. And all you can think about is, who is whipping that cat? You know? So thank you very much, praise team. And I want to go ahead and on a personal note this morning, thank you very much. Church, our family is deeply appreciative of your love, of your prayers. I have been able to witness firsthand the last couple days what Jason has told me about with your church and the fact that you will go above and beyond for your pastor to help him out in a time of need. So during this difficult time for our family, let me again say thank you. It's also, it's weird how God works things out. You know, the original plan, I was just going to come down, hang out with Jason for a few days. He's going to let me preach, and I was going to head back home. We had no idea. No one plans for this type of stuff, right? We had no idea that his dad was going to get sick. And of course, so that worked out. And then it worked out to where his mom got sick after Jason arrived in Wyoming. And so he was able to take care of that. So in all of this, as difficult as it is, you can see God's sovereignty in all of it, which is awesome. Well, this morning, y'all, I want to talk to you about horseshoes and hand grenades. Horseshoes and hand grenades. Our text for the morning is going to be Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 29. If y'all want to go ahead and start turning in your Bibles to that passage, but horseshoes and hand grenades, meaning close, that's the only time it counts when you're close, is horseshoes and hand grenades. See, if you're here this morning, you have never received Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that this message will challenge you in your life and that you'll be able to see the importance of a relationship with Christ. But if you're here this morning and you already have a relationship with Christ, I pray that this message will challenge you to a deeper walk with Him by maybe helping you realize that there are things that are in your life that maybe shouldn't be there. See, let me start off this morning by asking you a question. How many of you have fallen victim to almost doing something? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know, those times when you're sick, you don't feel well, and you finally decide to get up off the couch to go get some medicine. By the time you get to the drugstore, you almost made it, but it's closed now. You almost remember to return your video to Redbox. You're going to get around to it eventually, but you forgot, fell in between your car seats, and now it's 2 weeks late. Guys, when you almost remembered your anniversary, has that happened to anyone here? See, for me, maybe y'all are smarter than me. See, for me, July is a busy month for me. I have my oldest son's birthday, my wife's birthday, and my anniversary. That's a bank account killer, y'all. And so sometimes I get confused about which is which, and so sometimes I always remember just in the nick of time. You know, the time when you almost did whatever, fill in the blank. We all have something in our life that, looking back, we wish we would have done it. We wish we would have done something differently, right? Most of the time, these decisions, these things that we did not do, add up to a little more than just a minor inconvenience. Maybe we lost a little money. You know, maybe we spent a night on the couch. You know, however, Every time we see, all we see in the Bible is that these decisions that we do not make cost us far greater than not remembering our anniversary. So again, our text for today is Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 29. As he, this is Paul, was making his defense this way, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad." But Paul replied, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters. It is to him I am actually speaking boldly. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily?" Paul says, "I wish before God that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains." See, here in our text, King Agrippa, this was a man who did not understand the value of planning ahead. He didn't understand the value of planning ahead when it came to his own soul. He was a perfect example of what Christ was talking about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, when he says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, the king, as far as we could tell from outside looking in, he had everything, right? He had the riches. He had the power. He had the control. But the king had neglected making a decision on the most important thing in his life, and that was his eternal destination. See, looking back, and most of us in this room, looking back over our lives, we can see decisions that we've made that have completely changed the trajectory of our life. See, for me, it was whenever I first went to college, and then when I dropped out. You know, when I got married, that's a big life changer. That changes everything. You know, when we had children, that changes things drastically, especially when you have four. You know, when God called me to ministry, whenever I had to go back to college, whenever I went to seminary to Texas, those are major decisions that we had to make that changed the trajectory of my life. And each decision that I made had the potential impact of either being positive or negative, right? Some decisions I have made worked out for the good. Some decisions I've made, not so good. You know, and it's the same in your life this morning. You know, we've all made some great decisions that we're proud of. But on the other hand, we also make some bad decisions that we regret. Things that we're not willing to share with other people because it brings shame upon us. But the common denominator with all these things is, in order for it to be a decision, it all has one major component, and that is you have to act upon it. Just thinking about something is never enough. Just thinking about buying your wife something for her anniversary is not good enough. You actually have to go out and get something. See, that's what we're talking about today, this whole idea of not quite. We're never not quite close enough. We're almost, you know, it's not exactly, not yet, or not in fact. See, here's the problem that I see this morning. As many of us find ourselves confronted with the same problem, the same eternal scenario as King Agrippa was faced with, but we never make a firm decision on it. Whether it's because they don't believe, they think there's always tomorrow. I think that it's foolishness. They like their lives the way that they are, and just knowing that if they accept Christ as their Savior, that's going to change everything. God, I'm good with how things are right now. I like my life. I'm comfortable. I'm complacent. These people, we see that they are almost convinced to turn their life over to Christ, but for some reason or another, they pull back and say, I'll make that decision later. See, that's a frightening thing, y'all. It's frightening because the Word of God so clearly tells us in John 3:18 that by not making a decision, we are making a decision. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does this portion of Scripture tell me? It tells me that we stand before God. When we stand before God, when we all will, procrastination, complacency is not an excuse for not making a choice. God's not going to give us a do-over, y'all. The Bible tells us that now is the time to receive Christ and not later. But we always think that we're invincible, right? That there will always be a tomorrow. I take the recent unpleasantness with our family. Do you think Jason's dad planned on going to visit my cousin Kristen and her family in Wyoming and that he would end up in the hospital? No one plans for anything bad to happen to them. See, James, in chapter 4, verses 13 and 16, tells us, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. And honestly, before Christ came into my life, that's how I thought. Later, God, when I'm ready, when I'm done having the fun I want to have, when the time is right, you know, when I feel ready, then I'll make a decision. What I've learned in my life, with every major decision you ever make, there's never a good time to do it. Eventually, you just have to bite the bullet and do it. There's never a good time to get married. You never have enough money. You're never in the place in life that you want to be. Having kids, forget about it, because you never have as much money. You're never as sane as you hope you'll be when you have kids. And with our relationship with Christ, more than our marriage, more than our kids, our relationship with Christ, we think we have this idea almost that's infiltrated our churches that, well, people have to be almost saved before they come through the door. I'm here to remind you this morning that this place that we're in right now is a hospital. This is not a social club. This is a place for sick people looking to be healed. And if you don't realize that, then there's a problem. See, unfortunately, in the South, and I've lived in the South my whole life, so I'm guilty of this as well, we practice what's called cultural Christianity. This is something that we just do. It's Sunday. I go to church. You know, I shake hands. I do my business deals. I see my friends. I've checked off that box. Could it be, though, that this place means more than that? Y'all, this is a place for sick and dying people looking to be healed. And we show up every Sunday in our shiny veneer and act like we've got our lives together. I don't have my life together. I'm a work in progress. We're all works in progress, whether you want to admit it or not. This is the one place where we should come every Sunday and we should be honest with each other about the things we're dealing with, about the areas that we fall short. And yet this is the most place where we are the most deceptive because we want to act like we got it all together. We're coming down this road. Our kids are getting on our nerves. We're yelling at our wife. We get out of that car and we're just, "How you doing, brother?" "Oh, I'm great. Things couldn't be better." And then we get back in our car after church is done and life goes back to normal. See, I want to challenge you this morning that there's never a good time. There's never going to be a perfect situation to accept Christ, but you just have to do it. See, thank God. God is a patient God. And what I realize today is that there is no guarantee of how patient God will be, though. That patience is truly grace demonstrated to us on a daily basis. So we have to ask ourselves, what keeps people living the life that King Agrippa lived? This idea of, "I'm comfortable with the way things are, and you know, I'll get around to accepting Christ maybe later." So this morning, the first reason is conventional thinking. Or you can think about it as conforming to socially accepted customs of behavior and style. You know, conventional thinking says that the belief of God is foolishness. It's for the weak-minded. You often hear people say, "Well, it's an idea, it's a crutch for the weak." It's something that people, they don't know how to handle what's happening in their life, so they lean on the idea of religion, on Christianity, to help them get it through because they are not strong enough to deal with it themselves. They say that the Bible is a bunch of fables and that those who trust it are narrow-minded. To quote the great philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who said, "God is dead." What he's saying there was that God does not exist. We're just here doing our time before we're obliterated. See, in his book, Nietzsche infers that all the values, including religious values, are the creation of human beings. And that therefore, we are responsible for creating high values, these high moral ideas, and living up to them. There is no, that the, what it tells us in the Bible and stuff, that the Bible is man-made. That all the things of living a good and honest life is something that's created by man. Which I know is a lie, because I'll be honest with y'all, nothing in and of myself is good. Because I know, given to my own desires, I am the most selfish, I am the nastiest person you'll ever want to be around. I'm sarcastic. I'm ill-tempered. I'll look out for number one. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm number one. See, so this whole idea of having high moral values that are man-made, created, is, well, that's just a bunch of hogwash. See, in his book, in one of Nietzsche's books, you know, the characters, they try to find out the meaning of life, all the while he's carrying a dead friend, you know. And because he could not find out the meaning of life, the main character's final consensus was there is no meaning and there is no God. By the way, Nietzsche, later on in life, ended up going crazy. He saw somebody whipping a horse and he just lost it. He went crazy. See, just because we can't fully figure out God does not negate the existence of God and does not make the scriptures fictional. See, God's existence doesn't rely on our limited understanding of him. Just because, you know, this simple idea of thinking denies the existence of God doesn't make it true. You see, it's the same idea as someone that you know, holds a gun, a loaded gun to his head and claims that nothing will happen. Then goes and pulls the trigger. See, Jesus spoke of this type of philosophy in Mark chapter 4, verses 11, 12. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand." See, Christ talks to us, talks about a group of people so adverse, so against the things of God that they are in fact blinded by their own foolishness. They're working so hard to disprove God that they don't see how foolish they are. Second thing is conventional thinking is in fact limited. It's limited to the extent of human understanding. Whereas the knowledge of God is boundless. We're only built to handle so much information. Have you ever laid in your bed at night trying to contemplate like eternity or something like that? You try to wrap your mind around it, this whole idea of forever. I mean, you can't, because we're stuck in space and time. See, but God is beyond that. God understands. He can comprehend all this stuff. God right now knows what my wife is thinking. I don't know what my wife is thinking on any given point in time. I think I've got her figured out. Next thing you know, she takes a hard right, and I just, when did this start? God knows. So, see, as we advance, so does our knowledge. Think about it, you know, the things that we used to believe, you know, that the world is flat. You know, that the brain, we have our brain in our head, that serves to cool our blood. Or, you know, how about sitting too close to the TV, you'll go blind. You know, that whole idea. See, but God never gets smarter. He already knows everything. See, I love what Paul notes about God when he says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." God is stronger than the strongest man. Even in his weakness, he's still stronger than the strongest man. He's far, even in his, if God were to have a ridiculous thought, that's still smarter than any thought that the smartest man on earth could put together. Or the psalmist, when he writes, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Or finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. See, conventional thinkers think they might have God figured out. They might think that all of this is a joke, that by us gathering here this Sunday morning, that this is a joke. They might think that anyone who believes in Christ is foolish, but the fact is that they are the ones operating on an evolving understanding of this universe and on the human race. See, this is an understanding, I might add, that is quickly pointing to an intelligent design theory that we can't explain, that they can't explain. This whole idea of, you know, well, we've evolved from monkeys. I mean, sometimes, let's be honest, you meet people and you think, yep. You know, but more and more science, which recently used to be a honorable practice, but more recently has been trying to disprove God, disprove the creation theory, they're encountering more and more evidence that in fact show that there is intelligent design in all of us. That there is a reason for here. We didn't just happen. We didn't evolve from monkeys. That the odds of all this happening are astronomical. So the first thing that keeps us from God is conventional thinking. The second thing is worldly pleasures. So see, some of us, we get set up, we don't believe in God because we're too smart. Or I'm smarter than that. I don't need that. But others, we find ourselves in this whole realm of worldly pleasures. Now, I understand this idea because that's where I hung out for a long time. You know, set up camp. I was living there, having barbecues on a regular basis, you know, having a good old time. There was a time in my life where I thought I was all set. You know, I liked my life the way it was, and I liked the things that I was doing. I was good. See, worldly pleasure says I won't consider a relationship with Christ because I know that there are things that I am doing right now that would not be pleasing to God. And I'm not willing to give them up right now. This whole idea of one last fling, one last party, one last pleasure, and then I will consider a relationship with you, God. In other words, after I've gone out and I've sown my wild oats and I had all the fun and all the experiences I want to have, then you're the one for me. I mean, here are some of the way I thought about this is I can live for my life for me, and right before I die, I can give my life to God. This whole idea of, you know, the fire insurance policy. You know, right there when I'm on my deathbed, you know, I'll accept Christ as my Savior and I'll squeak right in. Which, now that I see that, is kind of a selfish way of thinking, you know. It's the idea of, you know, basically having your cake and eating it too. I want to do what I want to do, and at the last moment, I'll accept Christ as my Savior. To me, it was more a matter of timing than a matter of the heart. It was not what God had for me. It was about what I could get and what I could do. But I've learned the hard lesson that most of us in this room have learned, that those things that I desired so much would end up being the root of so much pain that I've experienced in my life. So much heartache and destruction. These things I thought weren't hurting anyone else but myself. These things that I thought were good for me because I enjoyed them, because they felt good, did more hurt to me than help me. See, many of you here this morning may be thinking the same way I did. See, what I didn't realize is that the Bible specifically talked about my life, along with a stark warning attached to it for those who choose a lifestyle. And we see that in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, which states, "And they were traveling on the road. Someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" It's this whole idea of, I'll follow you whenever I'm ready. It's this whole idea of limited commitment sometimes. You know, we have excuses. We have personal pleasures. You know, it's this whole idea of, I want to glorify myself. There's a reason why I can't do these things. There's a reason why I can't follow Christ. And I want to have fun one more time before I follow Christ. See? In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, it says, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What they're talking about there is, there's probably some farmers in here. If you're plowing a field, the whole point, your eyes are fixed on a certain point. You're not looking back. Because if you're plowing and you're looking back, eventually what should be a straight line is crooked, or you go off this way or that way. The whole idea is you're fixed. Your eyes are fixed Because if you're looking back, that's where your heart is. That's where you're constantly seeing what's behind you. What am I leaving behind? See, kingdom thinking is not about me. It's about God. It's not about making the changes in my life to become fit. See, here's the great thing I learned about God is that he will take you the way you are. Broken, defective, the deepest sin in your life. God still loves you and desires to have a relationship with you more than anything else. It's not this idea of cleaning yourself up before God will come to you. He's coming to you right now and wants a relationship with you right now, not as you are. Excuse me. Not as you should be, but as you are. And all he asks for you, from you, is to turn from your lifestyle and accept the love that he's offering you. See, what I've learned is anything that you give up for God will be replaced by something better. It's hard for us to imagine sometimes because there's some pretty, the world offers us some pretty good things, right? Things that feel good. And it's hard to imagine for us, how could anything be better than this? But God can replace that with something better. The drugs, the sex, the dishonesty, you name it, God will replace it with something greater. It's not about you getting cleaned up before you come to God. It's you coming to God and allow God to clean you up. The final thing is our personal ambitions. See, some of us are trapped because we think we're too smart for Christianity, too smart for God. Some of us are trapped because we just don't want to give up the things in our life that we're doing. But some of us are controlled by our own personal ambitions. See, don't get me wrong this morning. It's good to have ambition in life. Right, ladies? You don't want to marry somebody who's just a guy that's just kind of floundering, you know, doesn't know what he wants to do. Right? You want someone that's a go-getter, someone that knows what they're doing, that has a plan, has a goal. It's good to have ambition in life. And nothing is worse than someone that has no idea of the direction of their life. You try talking to those people? Well, what do you want to do? I don't know. Well, what about this? Oh, that's really hard. Well, you know, you seem like you'd be good at this. But the line's too long. I'll get around to it eventually. It's this whole idea. It's infuriating. Because the whole time you're thinking, what are you doing? You're just hanging around? But when your personal ambition hinders or even replaces God in your life, that's when you're in trouble. It's this whole idea of that anytime anything in our life is more important than God, that thing is an idol. And we see repeatedly in Scripture how God deals with idols. Spoiler alert, he doesn't like them, and usually it ends up with the people getting hurt. It's these times when we think we're doing pretty good without God. You know, we feel that we're self-sufficient. See, before I went to seminary in Texas, I worked in the hospital, and my wife is a trained oncology nurse. She worked in the hospital. And she made way more money than I did. And I was okay with that, you know? Have a sugar mama, as it were. I'm okay with that. I could live with that. But between the two of us, we did pretty well for ourselves. And we took pride in the fact that we did not need anything from anyone. We weren't like our siblings that, you know, would have to go to our parents every now and then and say, hey, can I borrow some money for whatever? If we needed something, we could just pay for it. And then God called me to ministry. And then he called me to seminary out in Fort Worth. So we move out to Fort Worth, and about the, while God was working on me, calling me to ministry, God was calling my wife to be a stay-at-home mom and to homeschool our children. And so we go from having a pretty decent income to where we move out to Texas. My wife is no longer working. The only job I can find is part-time. And all of a sudden, we're struggling trying to figure out how we're going to make ends meet. We went from being totally self-sufficient, I don't need anything from anybody, to where, to God, we need you to come through for us. God, we don't know how we're going to pay these bills. Sometimes all you have is God's commandment to you to do something is the only thing you have left to cling to. That's all we had. God, we're here because we know this is where you want us to be. But God, we don't know how we're going to make this work. And it caused us, you know, you always think you're good in your Christian life until God comes and knocks your feet out up from under you. And that for us was a moment for us, it was a learning experience. We weren't as good as we thought we were. We didn't trust God as much as we thought we did. And yet, by personal experience, we've seen God personally in our life provide for us in ways that we did not imagine. Complete strangers, friends, family, saying, I don't know why, but we just felt compelled to give this to you. And it's humbling. Every lesson that God ever has from us is humbling. See, in 1 John, the apostle, 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, the apostle warns us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, things that feel good, the lust of the eyes, things that we desire, and the pride of life, the recognition that we all crave, is not of the Father, but of this world, and the world is passing away. See, you might be here this morning, and you're doing okay, and maybe in the eyes of this community, you're doing okay, but trust me, that can all go away overnight. Farms fail, stock markets crash, marriages dissolve, health falls apart. Things can be taken away in an instant. It doesn't take much to change the course of our life. But the greatest thing about a relationship with Christ is that it never changes. See, scriptures tell us that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So let me wrap up this morning by saying, your eternity isn't something you should be playing with. It's far too important. The question I have for you this morning is, how long are you going to continue living your life of almost accepting Christ as your Savior? How much time do you think you have left, honestly? I mean, I like to think I got a good while left. I don't know. I mean, truth be told, I'm worth more dead than alive between insurance and everything. So who knows, maybe, you know, but I don't know how much longer I have left. See, Jesus in John 3:3 tells us that we must be born again. Acts 4:12 tells us that there is no other name by which we can be saved. 1 John 5:13 tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. See, there will be those of you here this morning that will tune out. You know, he's not the pastor. He's just the pastor's cousin. What does that guy know? Yeah, I've heard it all before. I've done the whole children's ministry. I've done the youth group thing. I've sat under services. I know all this. This isn't new information to me. I'm just going to shut my brain off. Just doodle in the handout, the bulletin. You know, this whole idea of, you know, whatever. Guy's an idiot. He's from Georgia. What does he know? He's a Bulldog fan. See, these people are what Scripture's likened to fools, though. There are those of us here this morning that will take heed. You know, it's the whole idea of taking heed is that you're going to listen. You hear what I've had to say this morning. You hear what the Bible has told you this morning. And yet, you're still not going to commit. Again, he's not the pastor. The pastor's out of town. I'll wait until Jason comes back. Then I'll walk up there, accept Christ as my Savior. As morbid as it sounds, number one, we don't know if Jason will come back. Just because, he'll come back. As far as I know, he's coming back. I'm not saying he's left y'all. Don't get me wrong. But again, this goes back to this whole, we're not promised tomorrow. So we don't know if Jason will come back. We don't know if you have tomorrow. So what's wrong with today? And that's the thing. And the final thing you could do is you could accept Christ this morning. You can act on that and make it right today. And I don't know what things you may have in your life this morning. For those of you who have accepted Christ, this is for you. I don't know what things you may have in your life this morning. These little dark secrets that we have in our life, these things that we've kept in our life, even after accepting Christ as our Savior. You know, it's hard for us to kind of completely cut ties with our past, to give up everything. You know, God, this is just, you can have my whole life, but this thing I just want to keep. And we think we're fooling people. And maybe, you know what, maybe we are. Maybe we have convinced other people in this church, other people in this community, that we are good people, that we are a good Christian. But let me remind you, God sees everything you do. He knows everything you're going to do. Do you think you're really hiding anything from God? So if those things that are in your life this morning, if you have things in your life this morning that shouldn't be there, let me challenge you to get rid of those. One. And two, if you have things in your life that should not be there and you profess that you're a Christian and you feel no guilt or shame about those things in your life, let me challenge you this morning to reevaluate your relationship with Christ. Because after we see in Scripture, time and time again, once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, there's a change in your lifestyle. Not just a minor change. We're talking about complete 180. You're no longer doing the things you did before. So if you have stuff in your life that you're not willing to let go of, let me challenge you this morning to ask yourself, is Christ important to me? Or am I just practicing cultural Christianity? Because if Christ is important to you, if you trust him to save your soul and to take you to heaven, you should trust him enough with every other aspect of your life. God loves y'all more than you know. He desires a relationship with you more than you know. Don't stay away from him. I'm going to pray and we're going to have our invitation. But again, y'all, God, more than anything, wants a relationship with you. He wants to be close again. So we pray.